Well, I'm really thankful that you're here today. We're going to be talking about these unique stories of faith in Luke chapter 2. And so encourage you, if you have your Bible, to have that turned there or on your phone or whatever, just so you can look at things as we're going along. But one of the things that you may be saying to yourself is, wait, David, before we start on this sermon, the title of the sermon is All I Want for Christmas is Faith. Before we start in this, don't you need to define faith for us? And then others of you are sitting there going, oh no, David's talking to himself again. He thinks that we said that. And that's why I work in mental health, is so that I can get help really quick and easy. So here's a good biblical definition of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now I'm gonna pause there for a second, because God does something really helpful for us through the author of Hebrews, that we're gonna do the same thing today. He starts telling stories to explain a word. So he says, by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what was seen has not been made out of things that are visible. And by faith, he mentions Abel, offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And then the chapter goes on and on and on and starts listing out these different people from the Old Testament, all the way through from Cain and Abel to, Abel specifically, to towards the end of the Old Testament, and even things that aren't necessarily completely clear, but we believe there's a reference to Jeremiah and some of the other prophets that were tortured for their faith. And so he gives stories to do this. And that's what we're gonna do today, is we're gonna talk about some stories that point us towards faith. What is faith? Well, here's some people that show us what it is. And so the first thing is faith. What we see in these folks is a faith that consistently or persistently obeys. So if you look in the passage, the first thing that we see is the story of Mary and Joseph taking Jesus to be circumcised. They give him the name that they were told to give him, of the name of Jesus. And then in verse 22, it says that came time for their purification according to the law of Moses. And so what that is, and it mentions in verse 23, it says that every male should be, who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And then verse 24, offer a sacrifice to what the Lord said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. In a Jewish Levitical law, it directed for people to go to the temple and to make a sacrifice to cleanse themselves following having a baby. And so there were a whole lot of different processes by which God was trying to paint a picture of purity. This wasn't an issue of moral goodness or not. This was an issue of helping his people to understand what it would be like to be set apart. And so God commanded for when people had a baby, for woman to go and to be ritually purified by offering this sacrifice. Now what we know of this sacrifice, this two turtle doves, is it also indicates something about Mary and Joseph. Because if you go back to Leviticus, where it's told this is what you're supposed to do, it says to offer a lamb, unless you're poor. And then you can offer these turtle doves if you can't financially afford the lamb. And so we see Mary and Joseph exhibiting their faith in obedience to God. They're not necessarily financially saying, you know what, this is easy for me. I'm going to give today because this is easy for me. You know, this was a really good year for me. Our budget's in really good shape. I made a lot of money, and that bonus at the end was awesome. So you know what? We're going to sacrifice a lamb when we get to the temple. No, Mary and Joseph faithfully obey. They persistently obey by going even when it's hard. When they're too poor to offer the traditional sacrifice, they have to have a special permission from God, frankly, to offer the cheap thing. And so they get there, they offer that, they also offer Jesus to the Lord, to be presented to the Lord, as is that tradition, or that word from the law of Moses. And they meet this guy, Simeon. And so the first part we see is that faith that persistently obeys. Before we move on, though, I want to share a couple of stories of some other people that I've met that have obeyed in different ways. And one is in some pretty amazing ways that I've seen someone obey. There's a friend of mine, a guy named Keith Price, who was a pastor. But before that, he was an engineer and a carrot farmer. And my understanding is that he was an engineer. And so he invented this machine, and then he's a carrot farmer, and so you might know him because somehow he's involved in how we have baby carrots. Something to do with what he invented with his baby carrot machine. And so he did well for himself and his family and all that kind of stuff. When I was in high school, he started realizing that the Lord was calling him to pastoral ministry. And so he left a lucrative business and went to seminary. And he ended up going and pastoring a church in Heppner, Oregon. And Keith was also a really, really interesting speaker, a very, very engaging pastor and preacher, and he was also just a really good and nice friend. I always thought, why Heppner, Keith? I mean, there's maybe 2,000 people that live in that town. Like, you could have a church that size, and you could be, you know, ministering in a much larger community and all this kind of stuff. That was where the Lord called him, though. So Keith obeyed, sacrificed his business, his lucrative business, and followed God into ministry. And it's funny how things happen, because part of my story in ending up here in Yakima was through Keith. Keith started traveling to seminary, and the seminary he went to was in Vancouver, Washington. And this is, well, so you young people can know, back in the old days, we didn't have online school. And so you actually had to travel. And so Keith and then my first pastor that I worked, I was an associate pastor on his team, they were riding to seminary together to Vancouver, Washington. And during those long car rides, they would talk about different young men that they had seen and been a part of lives and say, you know, we need to find a way to open doors for these guys to get into ministry. And I've been praying about this guy, and what do you think about this guy? And one of the guys that they talked about was me. And so, unbeknownst to me, later on, a couple years later, I got a call from this pastor here in Yakima saying, hey, I'd like for you to pray about coming and doing an internship at our church. And that's how my family ended up in Yakima, is from seminary car rides that Keith was obedient and faithful and a part of, something like 25 years ago. It's really amazing how God works through not just Keith's obedience to go into ministry, but also that his obedience had ripples in ways that he could never know. The other thing that I think of is I have a family member who's passed on and gone to be with the Lord. And so this would be my grandpa's brother. He was a missionary in China in the 1940s. And so if you're familiar with your history, you know that there's a certain point in which things get bad in China in the 1940s. There's some, you know, guy in Japan, the emperor, and there's a guy named Hitler that you've probably heard about, and all this stuff that was going on. Well, the Chinese were horribly and terribly abused by the Japanese during that season. And my grandpa's brother was a missionary in that area, and they got trapped and were in a form of a concentration camp in China. And he had met his wife there while they were both missionaries there. And then they got stuck there. They ended up having their first baby there. And because of the grace of God, because they had a baby, the U.S. was willing to make an exchange with the Japanese, and they got to ride home on like a battleship or something like that. And so so they were sent home and survived the war, whereas most of their friends died at the hands of the Japanese there in China. So one of the cool things is that their baby that was born, she became this brilliant scientist. She actually held the record until 2006 of the longest woman in space. She lived on the Russian space station Mir for, I can't remember how many days, but she was a famous astronaut, worked for NASA. Absolutely brilliant woman. But also, this man continued to send Bibles to China. And so he always wanted to go back, and that just never was something that God allowed for him to do. So he was known for faithfully, every couple of months, putting together this sack or this package of Bibles that he would mail until his death, I believe in the early 2010s. And so I have another family member that ended up being a missionary in China. I like to wonder if some of the Bibles that they got to look over and share with some of their Chinese friends were a Bible that this great-great uncle, or whatever he is to me, sent. We just don't know. But his call was to faithfully obey God. And so he persistently obeyed, even when things were tight, when he was on a fixed income, sending this sack of Bibles every month or every couple of months to China. We also see in this passage a faith that persistently waits. And so the next person we meet is Simeon. And if you look in verse 25, it says, there's a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was a righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Just a little nerd thing too. This is kind of cool. The consolation, the word there, the consolation of Israel, is actually the Greek word paraklesis. And later on, Jesus is going to introduce the Holy Spirit as he's going to call him the Paraclete, or we translate it as the Helper in, I think it's John 16. And it's really cool. The other times that we see the word paraklesis in the New Testament, it's used as the word comfort. So he was waiting for the comfort of Israel. So the paraklesis of Israel and the paraclete was upon him. Anyway, he revealed, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he's been told something. We don't know how it was revealed to him. He may have had some kind of a vision or a dream, and all of a sudden he's like, man, I am going to see. Sometimes God reveals things to us in just a conviction in our hearts. Wouldn't that be tough? And maybe you've been there, of the waiting. When God's convicted you about something, I know that this is gonna happen, but it's not exactly clear how or when. I know it. I'm convinced that this is the way that this is gonna go. And so he knows that he's going to see the Lord's Christ before he dies, and he waits. He goes into the temple. He does his job in the temple. One of the people that I think of when I think about this is, in my own life, a friend of mine, a roommate of mine in college, a guy named Joey. And him and his wife, Leslie, weren't able to have children of their own. And they started going through this adoption process. First, they were foster parents and went through that and helped a lot of kids. And then they started getting ready to adopt some children. And it happened to be from Haiti. If you're familiar with what's happened in Haiti in the last 10 years or so, you know that that might be complicated. They had challenges all the time with just getting papers signed at the embassy because of the gangs. They had to pay for like bodyguards to take the kids to the embassy to sign things and get passports and do all this kind of stuff. So they had completed their adoption process and knew who their children were gonna be about 5 years before they were able to bring them to the US. They knew that their kids were sitting in an orphanage in Haiti, surrounded by violent street gangs, and couldn't get them out of the country because of various different rules and policies in addition to the violence that was going on in that country. I watched them wait for God, pleading with him, "It'll be tomorrow. Please, God. Please, God." It was amazing getting to watch the kind of faith that believed that God was serious when he said, "I've called you to be the parents for these children." It's really been amazing getting to hear the stories of their children. I talked to Joey about a month ago, and he was telling me about his kids, and just amazing hearing how they're doing and all this kind of stuff. But 5 years, 5 years of waiting. We don't know how long Simeon waited. In the way that we kind of tend to interpret this story, we always imagine that he's an old man, but there's no indication of that. We just know that he waited. And so we see this kind of faith that waits. We also see a faith that persistently speaks the truth of God. And so when Simeon meets Jesus, it says in verse 28 that he takes him in his arms and blessed God and says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel." Now that sounds really nice, doesn't it? It's written in your Bibles, kind of phrased as like a poem or something like that. We don't know if he sang it to them or if it was just this poetic statement that he made. But then he keeps talking. It says, "The father and mother marveled about what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" I can't imagine being Simeon. So I don't know if you've ever dealt with this as you've had children or little new babies, bring them around, that at a certain point, everybody wants to hold the baby and see the baby and all that kind of stuff. I feel like we were maybe a little bit more protective about Olivia because she was so small and all that kind of stuff. But there was a certain point after, you know, 3 or 4 kids. Don't worry, I know how many kids I have. We do have 4. And after 4 kids, where you're just like, yeah, you can hold any of them and take whichever one you would like. And so there's a lot of passing around and helpful folks in the church, and you kind of quit caring about whether or not they might catch the cold from the lady that's, you know, holding your baby and then sneezes in its face on accident. You just kind of like, well, I guess it's good to get that in your system and all that kind of stuff. But one of the things that I imagine is Simeon is going in, and then he feels the Holy Spirit convicting him and takes this lady's first baby, not this lady's fourth baby, where you're like, take as many as you want, but takes this lady's first baby, 8 days old. Jenny, how would that feel, right? 8 days old, dude grabs your baby at church and holds him up like something from The Lion King and then blesses him. So this is already getting weird, and Simeon's having to deal with this. And then he says this beautiful poem and you feel pretty good about it. And then he has to do something hard because God has convicted him to speak the whole truth. And he has to say, there's parts of this story that are not happy. He is going to be opposed. There is going to be something like a sword that pierces your heart. People are going to fall and people are going to rise because of this kid. That stinks when you're already being the weirdo and then you have to say that. So Simeon faithfully says things that are hard. I have a family member that's had to have some really hard conversations with their child. They've talked about some relationships this person has been in, and it's not honoring to God in the way that they're choosing to live their life and the choices that they're making, not honoring to God. This family member has fought very hard to walk that difficult line of keeping that communication open with their child and trying to have a loving relationship while at the same time still trying to say, but I want you to be in right relationship with God. And so I wanna be here for you and I wanna help you work through this. I want you to help you understand this, but I also want you to know how much I love you, and I'm gonna keep speaking the truth, but I'm gonna keep loving you too. And that's really hard. Now, some of you might be feeling that maybe, like sometimes I do, where you're like, yes, I would love to speak the truth in faith because I have a long list of people that I'd like to tell how it is. And so let's do that. And let me just kind of tell you right now, if that's you, this point is not for you. Okay? You need to skip this point and we'll pick back up in the next one, okay? We don't see in scripture clear evidence of people taking pleasure and saying hard words to people and God saying, and it was very good. We don't see any evidence of that. We see the opposite. We look at Jonah, and first, Jonah says, I don't want to go and tell the Ninevites because I know that God is good and maybe he'll forgive them. And so he runs away, and then he ends up going to Nineveh, and then he gets mad at God because they do repent. And because God is gracious and merciful, he's mad because he wanted God to destroy them. And so the Bible does give us a clear example of that kind of opposite thing as a story for you to find. A faith that persistently speaks the truth of God is not a faith that revels in the hurt of others. And so if you've got some truth you want to share this Christmas, really let someone have it. I'm sorry, the Bible doesn't have anything for you, okay? Except for maybe some conviction that God calls you to a gentler way, a different way. Sometimes we still have to say hard things though. And so this point is for those of you that are sitting around and saying, if I just avoid it long enough, maybe I won't have to deal with this. If I just never say anything, the fact that I found my coworker was stealing, maybe I won't have to deal with this. If I never have a conversation with my child about this hard thing, then maybe we can just avoid this. Maybe this point is for you. The last thing that we see in this story is a faith that persistently worships. And I love how this story ends because, or this scene ends, because after Simeon does what he does, then Anna shows up. We do know that Anna's old, around 84 years old to be exact, but she's also, she's a widow. So she was a young woman. That word virgin gets translated in a couple of different ways, but it's meant to mean two different things. So it does have the implication of sexuality, but it also has the implication of age. And so she was a young woman when she got married. They were married for 7 years, and then her husband passed away. And from that point, let's say she's in her 20s, until 84, she had been in the temple, greeting people, sharing the word of God, praying, fasting, doing all these different things, worshiping. And so she hears about Jesus. And it says that in verse 38, coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. And so, and it talks earlier about her patterns and habits of worship of God. And so we see people in this story with a faith that persistently worships. In my own life, I've seen this. I was talking with my family over Christmas about this sermon, and we were just sharing stories about different people we know that have kind of fit these different points. So if you don't like this sermon, then tell my family, because it's mostly their fault. They helped me write it. No, if it's bad, it's all my fault. But one of the stories that was shared by my dad was one of his great aunts or something that somehow connected in the family line through his mom. And her name was Aunt Ethy. Now, I was born in Texas, but we moved up to the Northwest when I was 5. And so it's spelled a little bit different, but it sounds A-I-N-T. If you didn't know, aunt is a familial designation. You know, us almost Canadians, we call it aunt, okay? But Aunt Ethy, as my dad and family pronounced it, Aunt Ethy was a wonderful saint of God. As he described it, she was very similar to Anna in that her husband died when she was very young. She faithfully served in the church. She played music in the church and all that. The other thing, though, that she did, she lived in a college town in Lubbock, Texas. And even in her older years, would have college kids over to her house for lunch and dinner. Just taking care of them, blessing them, encouraging them. And Aunt Ethy loved kids and loved Jesus and served throughout her life, worshiped throughout her life. I watched that affect my family as this ripple effect throughout my childhood. The person that I think of the most that had a faith that worships was my mom. She passed away a few years ago, but she was a children's minister at the church that we grew up at, and she had a children's choir. At the height of it, there was about 50 kids that she would have come up and sing for different programs and stuff. And then every Wednesday night they would meet and they would sing songs and learn worship songs. And our church was a singing church, largely because the kids sang, because my mom was teaching them to sing. And at her funeral, there were children that came who are in their 30s and 40s and 50s now, said, Mrs. Wells taught me how to worship Jesus. And I think of people like that, that persistently worship and lead others to persistently and faithfully worship God. My dad is doing the same thing right now. I asked him what songs he's singing. And one of the songs is Holy Forever. They're singing Holy Forever today at the church that I grew up at. My dad's leading worship there right now. When my mom was dying in her hospital room, we sang a song called Even If. We sang a song called Christ Our Hope in Life and Death, that the lyrics of the chorus say, Oh, sing a hallelujah, for hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. And her kids go on and lead worship all over the world. Her husband leads his church in worship this morning. That kind of faith is the kind that causes others to keep going, that changes others forever. But here's the thing. My mom is not the hero of the story, nor is Simeon, nor is Mary and Joseph, nor Anna. The reality is that each of these people were humans, just like you and I. Flawed and broken. Probably there were moments where Simeon said, did I really hear God say that I'm gonna see the Lord's Christ before I die? Probably there were days that Anna said, I really just don't feel like worshiping today. Maybe today I'm not going to the temple. There are probably times where Joseph and Mary had a debate about, can we really afford this sacrifice? I mean, is God really gonna care if we don't obey this once? And so then enters Jesus. Jesus is the perfect example of faith to us, the one that we look to forever. Jesus, he perfectly obeys. He was obedient to death. In Philippians 2:8, it says, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus had the faith that obeys. Jesus also had the faith that waits for his return, so as many as possible will come to him. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And that's in a passage where Peter is explaining to his congregation that's complaining. They're like, why hasn't Jesus come back yet? It's getting really hard, Peter. And he says, the Lord is not slow, but he's waiting for everyone to turn to him. He's patient. He waits. Jesus, he perfectly speaks the truth in love to different people. He speaks the truth to Pharisees, and it's a hard word. He might lose favor with them. He does. They kill him. He speaks the truth to them. He tells them what they need to hear. He challenges their religious conceptions and calls them to something different. And some of them, like Nicodemus, repent. Some of them, we believe, it looks like, follow him. There's the Pharisees. There we see him speak the truth to the woman at the well, where he's gentle and kind to her. But he also tells her, listen, I know that you've got all these inappropriate relationships and you've got all this baggage. I know. And he says something hard to her, but he's also kind and gentle to her. He does the same for Nicodemus. He does the same for Zacchaeus. He tells Peter, get behind me, Satan. But he also encourages him at the end of the Gospels that Peter will be able to lead this ragtag group of disciples, that he gives him courage and confidence. He also speaks the truth to Judas, a brother that traveled with him for 3 years, a brother. And he says, go and do what you do quickly in the upper room, sends him off to betray him. And Jesus has a kind of faith that brings glory to God in all that he does. In John chapter 12, verses 27 and 28, it says, now is my soul troubled, and then what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Let me give you some context, I'm sorry. In John chapter 12, this is right after Jesus rose a guy from the dead. Lazarus has just been resurrected, and there's a lot of commotion in Jerusalem. He was resurrected in Bethany, which is just outside town. And then all of the people that were there and saw it happen came into Jerusalem with Jesus. And so that's where the palm branches scene happens, the Palm Sunday. And so they throw down the palm branches and cry out Hosanna as Jesus enters into Jerusalem. And then the Pharisees say, Everyone is following him. What are we going to do? This, I interpreted that whiny tone. They talk about the whole world seems to follow after him because the last thing that happened is the Greeks come to one of the disciples and say, tell us more about Jesus. And they say, the whole world is following him. And Jesus has this realization. It's time. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. This is Jesus' mission. This is his purpose, is to be, to glorify God. And so what's really cool is he gets some acknowledgement. We don't always have this, but in this moment, a voice came from heaven. The Father speaks back and says, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. So Jesus has that kind of faith that persistently worships, brings praise, glory to God in all he does. And really what it comes down to is that a persistent faith is one that rises above the challenges of life, and it requires a supernatural source. So it's nice to hear about these heroes of the faith that we have in our personal lives and throughout the Bible. But then when we look at ourselves, we may feel like, maybe you feel like I do, where how am I supposed to live up to Renee Wells or Aunt Ethy? I can't even pronounce it right. Aunt Ethy. Excuse me. Sorry about that. I promise I'm not dying. How am I supposed to live up to these incredible heroes of the faith? How am I supposed to live up to Simeon or to Anna, who was serving, praising God for something like 60 years by herself in the temple? How am I supposed to help in these different ways? How am I supposed to faithfully obey when it's just really hard for me to have enough obedience to put my shoes on and get to church here some days? The persistent faith is one that has a supernatural source. Paul said this to us in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's a gift. So if there's one last present that I can give you this year, it's this gift of God, the gift of faith. It's not the result of anything that you're doing, any works, anything like that. Then you would be all proud of it and brag to others, look, I saved myself. No. God gives us this gift of faith. So maybe you're here today and say, it's really hard for me to obey, David. Help me to figure out this way to obey. And I would say, that's what the Holy Spirit's for. We actually read about this earlier in the passage, where Simeon was led by the Holy Spirit to do the things that God asked him to do. He had the Comforter with him. He was waiting to see God provide comfort, but the Comforter was right there all along. And if you have been saved by faith, saved by grace through faith, then you have that same Holy Spirit that Simeon had access to. So the prayer of a person of faith, a persistent faith that rises above the challenges of this life, is the prayer that says, help me, Holy Spirit. I don't know if I can do this. Obeying is really hard. Help me, Holy Spirit. I don't know if I can do this. Waiting is really hard. Help me, Holy Spirit. I don't know if I can do this. Telling the truth is really hard. And help me, Holy Spirit, because I just don't feel like worshiping today. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God. So let's take a moment to pray and ask for the God who created the universe, the God who causes faith in our lives and in our hearts, to work in us through his Holy Spirit to give us this kind of faith that obeys, that waits, that speaks truth, that worships, let's ask for that Holy Spirit.